Our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As we turn there in our Bibles, let us turn our hearts towards the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We open up your holy word and we rejoice that you are the King. We rejoice that you have given us your word to guide us. We rejoice that your Holy Spirit converts us, that your grace saves us. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. We rejoice that we are your people here today to read and study your word and to hear it preached. We rejoice that to God be the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Well, not too long ago, President Trump made a visit to China. I don't know if you watched any of that on television at all, but you may have seen all the pomp and ceremony. It was quite impressive. The Chinese government wanted to make a good impression, and so they literally rolled out the red carpet as President and Mrs. Trump descended from the airplane. Lined up, even straighter than Lucia this morning, were the soldiers and the sailors of the Chinese military. Certainly, the Chinese leadership wanted to project a position of power and strength, stability and order to a watching world. They wanted to say, "We are a nation that has arrived. We are a great people. We deserve to be seen as the power that we are." Now, I suppose in the world of politics, it makes sense for nations to treat each other in this manner. They are basically treating each other as equals, saying, "We will respect you, but we demand respect in return." Well, in our text today, we are going to see that there is a great difference between the ways of the world and the kingdom of God. In our text, we are going to see that a king comes on the scene. And yet this king is not like any earthly monarch. This king has all power. This king is the King of Kings. This king is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler over all nations. In fact, all nations owe their existence to this king that we read about today. All peoples, great and small, should prostrate themselves before this king in humble, obedient submission. And yet in our text, we see something very unexpected. We see this king being humble before his servants. And this king is Jesus, the Son of God. And so as we approach our text, let us do so with this thought in mind. Jesus deserves your worship, for he has revealed himself as your humble king. Jesus deserves your worship, for he has revealed himself as your humble king. So as we turn to our text, we see something very important. We see Jesus moving towards the city of his destiny. Look at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt." Now, with single-minded focus, Jesus is heading for Jerusalem. He has left Jericho behind, and he is now just miles, a few short miles, from the capital city. In fact, he's about to enter the outlying districts of Bethphage and Bethany. He's at the Mount of Olives. And so he is walking uphill as he scales the Mount of Olives. And he's surrounded by groves of olive trees. And from his vantage point, he can see spread out before him the whole city of Jerusalem. He can see the walls of the city, great, massive walls of fortification. He can see the towers on the city walls. And he can see within the city limits, rising above all else, the temple of God. Now, Jesus was not here by accident. Jesus is putting into play a plan that will take him to the cross, that will take him to his death. But first, he will reveal himself as Israel's Messiah King. It's very important at this point, then, to realize that Jesus Christ is in total control of this situation. Nothing is happening that is out of his purview. Everything that is about to happen is part of his plan. It's happening according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God the Father, as Peter will say in Acts chapter 2. It's a plan that is agreed upon between the Father and the Son from all eternity. What is about to be declared of Jesus is what the Father has already declared of his Son. Now, this is important for us to remember, because there will come a time in the life of every person here, if it hasn't already happened, that you will need to remember who Jesus is, that he is your King, that Jesus is the Lord. And as the Lord of this situation in our text, he is also the Lord of his disciples. And so he chooses two disciples and sends them on a royal mission. And by sending them out, Jesus is deliberate in his actions. He is deliberate in his actions. Again, look at verse 2 through 6. Jesus said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they said to them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." We should remember now that this is a time in Israel's history when the coming of the Messiah is greatly anticipated by all the people. There was a great deal of expectancy in the mind of the Jews at this time. John the Baptist had come as a prophet of God. He had pointed the people to a deliverer who was to come. Jesus had come on the scene performing miracles that had been predicted by the prophets that only the Messiah would do. A blind man had just been healed outside of Jericho, a man named Bartimaeus. And so in the minds of many people would have been the thought that maybe, just maybe, this Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah. But you know what's interesting about Jesus? When people ask him that question, who are you? He's ambiguous, isn't he? He never seems to give them the straight answer they're looking for. But you know what? That is all about to change. Jesus is about to make a public declaration of who he is that will be unmistakable to the Jewish people. And he does it by drawing a connection between himself and an Old Testament prophecy. And so he tells his two disciples to go into the village and find a colt and bring it to him. In other words, he tells them to go in and find a donkey on which no one had ever sat. Now, that was important because if no one had ever used it, it was not used as a beast of burden, and therefore it was suitable for sacred purposes, for the purposes of God. Matthew tells us that this colt was with its mother, so it was a young donkey upon which no one had ever sat. Now, there's some debate as to how Jesus knew that this colt would be there. Some people say, well, he was the Son of God, so he probably had some supernatural knowledge that this colt would be there. That's possible, of course. Other people say, well, probably the owner of the colt, the owner of the donkey, was a follower of the Lord Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus set this up ahead of time. And personally, and this is just an opinion because Mark doesn't tell us, I believe the second option is the right one. I think that probably the owner of the donkey was a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus had set this up ahead of time. But we really don't know. As I said, this is only my opinion. But whatever the case, that's not really important. Whatever the case, Jesus is identifying himself as the Messiah that was prophesied throughout the history of the nation of Israel. His choice of a colt, the foal of a donkey, is highly symbolic because in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet says that this is exactly how Zion's king will come. And so in these actions, Jesus is deliberately taking up the mantle of Israel's king. He proclaims himself to be Israel's king and Messiah, the Christ, according to the prophets. Now, what's interesting is what Jesus is doing with Scripture here. He's doing with Scripture what you and I should always do with Scripture. He's drawing out of the Old Testament a witness of himself. So, in effect, what he's saying here is that this is that which testifies of me. The prophet was talking about me. Now, as the disciples follow our Lord's instructions, everything happens just the way Jesus has said it would. They find the colt. They're confronted by others when they're taking the colt. And they return to the Lord Jesus with the donkey after telling the villagers what Jesus had said. And so there is a deliberate plan that's taking shape as Jesus begins a royal procession into the city of Jerusalem. Look at verses 7 through 10. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that had been cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now the significance of Jesus' actions are not lost on the crowd that day. They lay their cloaks on the colt, and they place Jesus on top of that animal. And at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully embracing the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Listen to the words of that prophecy for a minute. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So here he comes. Not a warrior riding on a great steed, but a humble and gentle king. And yet the crowd erupts. They cannot even contain themselves at this point. There is an outbreak of worship that people couldn't have imagined. They begin to throw their cloaks on the ground in front of Jesus as the donkey begins to move forward. They take palm branches, which John tells us in his gospel is what these branches were. They take palm branches and they begin to lay them on the ground. Now, how could we describe what was happening? I tried to figure that out, and the only way I could come up with is kind of a weird way, but I think it's helpful. If you've ever been to a ball game, a baseball game, and it gets to a rally's happening or something, and the crowd wants to really cheer, what do? They do the wave, right? They all stand up and they do this silly thing, and then you watch it and it goes around the whole stadium, and it looks like this wave is just happening through the stadium. These people are taking palm branches and they're waving them. And as they wave them, they're laying them in the street. And they're doing this in sequence, so it goes down the whole street. And Jesus is moving forward on this regal animal towards the city of Jerusalem. Must have been quite a scene. One palm branch falling in front of another in quick succession as the crowd shouted out loudly, Hosanna! Do you know what that means? Save now. Not tomorrow. Not 5 years from now. Save now. Now is our time of deliverance. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Save now from the highest heavens, from God. Folks, you cannot exaggerate what was going on that day. These people are experiencing euphoria. The nation has been waiting 200 years for God to visit them. For 200 years, they have been oppressed by other nations. And now, they are surrounding the Lord as he's mounted on this donkey. And they are leading before him in procession and following his train behind him as though he is going on a royal procession into the city. And as they move along, they are shouting a psalm of victory. They are shouting out what we read this morning, Psalm 118. But you know something? Something they didn't know. Jesus has a different agenda than what that crowd had. Jesus had a different agenda than the crowd. You see, the crowd wants Jesus as a king, but they want Jesus to be their kind of king. The crowd cries out for salvation. Hosanna! Save now! But is it the salvation that Jesus brings? They want someone to save them. But they want someone to save them from Rome. Their feet, their mind, their whole way of thinking is firmly planted on planet Earth. They are not thinking that they need to be saved from their sins. Sin and rebellion from God isn't at all what they see as the problem, unless it's the sin of the Romans. So much easier to see someone else's sin, isn't it? No, they want freedom from Rome. They don't care about the bondage of sin that they are under. Rome is the problem. In their mind, get rid of Rome and all will be right. That's the whole point of waving the palm branches. You see, palms were symbolic of the Exodus from Egypt when God had crushed Pharaoh and his army to save the nation. Palms were waved in front of Simon Maccabeus when he rode into Jerusalem to liberate it from Greece. So these people want a king who will make the nation great again, as it was in the days of David. Notice what they said. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're not looking at David as a man after God's own heart here. They see him as a man who enlarged the borders of the nation, who destroyed her enemies. And that is the type of king they want. Do you think it's only people in our Lord's day that wanted the wrong kind of king, that looked for the wrong kind of salvation? Do you ever think that maybe we fall victim to that as well? How many people simply wanted Jesus, who is nothing more than a glorified ATM? Swipe the card, say a quick prayer, and Jesus is going to give you what you want. How many people look to the Lord as being that kind of a Lord? Someone who can make them comfortable. Someone who makes life a little less irritable. Certainly not a Savior who is concerned with something as unpleasant as our personal sin. But Jesus is a king who is most concerned about your spiritual condition. He is most concerned about your spiritual condition. Look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Do you see where Jesus goes immediately when entering the city? He goes to the very center of the nation's spiritual life. He goes not as a tourist to admire the temple complex. He goes as a king to spy out the spiritual condition in the house of worship. You know, you can tell a lot about a person. You can tell a lot about a church. You can even tell a lot about a nation by its worship. By its worship. This day, as Jesus walked into the temple, the crowd had died down. They had dissipated. The noise level and the hosannas could no longer be heard ringing through the air. Jesus walks into the courtyard of the temple. He walks into the court of the Gentiles, the place where the money changers would have gathered. Maybe that's the place where the true hearts of worshipers are most exposed. After all, money can be a looking glass into the soul, can it not? And he takes in the spiritual condition of Israel as he looks around at the temple. And then he leaves with his disciples. What was going on in the mind of our Lord at this point? Well, we don't know, do we? But what we do know is that the king had come And he had come humbly to bring salvation. He hadn't come to seize political power or to succumb to the whims of the crowd. He had come to bring peace with God through the blood of his cross. He would soon lay down his life for the nation. And he would soon lay down his life for you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, today Jesus is here among us. Jesus walks among us as we gather in corporate worship. He listens as we sing his praises. He has come into the temple of the living God, which is what the church is. It is the temple of God. And what does he find here in this temple? Do you know, in Luke's account of what's going on here in the triumphal entry, he adds something that Mark leaves out. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, can see the temple, can see the magnificence of the city, he stops his animals, and with hosannas ringing in his ears, he begins to weep over the city. He weeps because he knows that in only a few short decades, the city will be leveled to the ground. Rome will come in like a flood, and its armies will destroy the magnificent walls, leaving only three towers standing to say to the world, this was once a great city, but it has been destroyed by a greater empire. And it is destroyed, Jesus says, not because Rome was better, but because Israel failed to know the day of their visitation. They failed to know their king when he came. Brothers and sisters, our king is present with us today. Our king walks among us. We worship him in our hymns when we sing them here at church. And the good news is, we know who he is. We have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back and we see Jesus as the Son of God and the King and the Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us praise him. Let us praise him not according to our whims and our carnal desires, but let us praise him as our exalted King who humbles himself to bring us salvation through the blood of his cross. Jesus deserves your worship, for he has revealed himself as your humble King and Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to worship you. You are deserving of all our love, our affection, our praise, and our honor. To you be the glory. Oh Lord Jesus, open our hearts to worship you together corporately, individually in our prayer closets, and even in our actions as we walk the streets of this world. Be our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.